You all sounded so great. This is an incredible congregation. Love you all so much. We're in for a treat tonight, and I know you've come to listen to God's Word, and you're not going to be disappointed. It's my honor to introduce Paul Myers, and I really don't know what I'm doing here. This guy does not need an introduction to this congregation at all. He is an incredible guy, incredible preacher. And we're blessed to have him here. Paul loves the Lord with all of his heart, and God has blessed his talents and blessed him that he can bring the word, and we are excited to hear it. So, Paul, come on up here and let us have it.
Wow, Shelby, it was about 10 years ago in December of 08. It was the first time I ever tried this. And I don't know if I can quite live up to Shelby's introduction yet. I do want to say before I begin, it is so good to be home. You know, for anyone that's gone to Bear Valley will always be a home. And for now, Salmon, Idaho has been home for about 8 years. But Linda Road, in a very special way, is home. Because life took a major change of course while I was here. And 10 years ago, you guys took a chance on sending a grandpa back to school. Clint talked this morning about telling our story, and we all have a story. I'm not going to do that tonight. But I certainly am blessed to be one of God's children, to be part of this family, to love the work of God just as you do. And to seek his glory and his praise in all things. I wonder this morning, or this evening, how many of you would describe your life as living the dream? Yeah, that's the reaction I get sometimes. I asked that in one place, and a couple of people kind of went, well, I think I know what he's asking. I ask it in another place, and they're all but, you know, doing this back there. Would we describe ourselves as living the dream? Isn't that what we say when it seems that someone has it all, or they at least think they have it all? Years ago, we were up on Lake Coeur d'Alene, and a man was cruising very slowly along by the marina. And he was obviously wealthy and very fit. I remember him being darkly tanned and, of all things, wearing a white Speedo. But why do I remember that? But he was standing up, he was driving from the stern of his very long, classic wooden boat. You know, one of those things looks like it's 30 feet long. And he had draped his hand over the shiny steering wheel just so he could strike the perfect pose and, you know, impress everybody. And I thought, wow, he's living the dream. Is he? It all depends upon what we want most. And it depends whether we are living to see our best hopes come true. If you're sincerely devoted to God, and if Christ is your life, then can we celebrate the fact this evening that we are living the dream? We're living the dream. It might at times seem more like a bad dream. We're not going to this evening count the number of sleepless nights that we sometime endure. We're not going to count those nightmarish scenes that beset us at times. But we are living the dream. The ancient Israelites had often lived through many nightmarish scenes, many the fault of their enemies, but mostly the fault of their own sinning. However, the captives then in Judah, they endured many hellish years on earth. But in Psalm 126, they're now gathered together in one mouth in one tongue in unison to sing this beautiful hymn. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we are like those who dream. I love that line. We are like those who dream. And then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy, and he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We are like those who dream. Of course, they're glad because they're standing again in the beautiful city of Zion. And even while they're marching back to that beautiful, beautiful city, the wonderful city of God, even while they are marching back, it is like a dream. They are like those who dream. And family, so are we. If we by faith see ourselves as the fulfillment of the Isaiah 2 prophecy, that for prophecy that foretells a people from every nation streaming towards Zion to ascend that holy mountain, to hear the word of God, if we are those who by faith can picture ourselves right now standing on Zion's glorious summit, then we are like those who dream. Psalm 126 is about a people who, while in Egypt, had nothing. I mean, that is as nothing as it could ever be. From the time someone born in captivity there, from the time they drew their first breath, there was a sentence of death to work until they died. They were a people who had nothing, and yet God brought them out of that place. He led them into a land of Canaan where they had it all. And for 1,000 years, they had it all, didn't they? What more could they have wanted? They could have had much more. But for 1,000 years, they had it all until, tragically, because of their love and really their lust for sinning, they lost it all. And only the great Lord God can restore to them the dream. We're considering this psalm because our story is the same. We were a people who, while in sin, lost in sin, we are captive. We were without hope. We had nothing. And as sinners, what did we deserve? We deserved nothing good from God. And yet by our faith in Christ, God brought us out of that sad condition. He brought us to himself. He led us into a spiritual land of promise and plenty. And so we who continue in the faith, and we continue in faithful obedience, we may not have it all. I'm not particularly worried about having a long, classic wooden boat. There's a lot of things we don't have. We don't have it all, but all that we have from God is good. All that we have from God is good. And we have every reason to be glad, because we are indeed like those who dream. The problem is, as with the ancients, the problem is we're not always obedient, are we? I've been struggling for years to get completely obedient, and it's, as you well know, a struggle all the time. But we're not always obedient, and some who continue in disobedience have also chosen to throw our hope away, to throw their hope away, to be those who have lost it all by returning to the bondage of sin. And yet this evening we're first going to celebrate. We're celebrate with the redeemed. Certainly we are like those whom God has made glad. That's what they finally understood. It is God who makes us glad by this blessed assurance in this psalm that there is indeed release. We are like them because by our faith in Christ we have been released. And so in whatever spiritual condition we are in, and I would say even this evening, if you're here and you're lost and not yet saved, or if you are saved and somehow you feel like you've lost something in the joy of that salvation, let us celebrate the promises of restoration. The promises of restoration, and what we really need, what we always need, is reconciliation with God. Because, as the psalm says, what are we sure of? What is the assurance? That the Lord has done great things for our salvation. Let us be glad. Now, whether it's the ancient ones or us, I find intriguing this line that we are like those who dream. Well, who's that? They say we are like them. Well, who are they? They are the prophets of old. Those prophets who also foretold of other prophets who would see visions and dream dreams. They are like them. They foretold not only the captivity, but what the people are enjoying now. They foretold the means of full release. And at last, when Cyrus commanded the release of the captives, it's fulfilling the prophet's vision, isn't it? They never wanted to hear the prophecies before. Surely wouldn't give themselves to believe it before. But now here they are, like those who dream, it is the prophet's vision fulfilled. And can you imagine the scene? It's while they're still yet marching to Zion. And when at last the redeemed are reconciled to God, when they are numbered in that holy city, they are living the words of the prophets proclaimed. And then they are like us. They're not only like those who dream, we are living the dream. I want us to celebrate that fact. We are living the dream. Now, as with all good things we're celebrating, we see in this psalm that it begins with God. When the Lord what? When the Lord restored. When the Lord brought them back. When the Lord, it is God who revealed the visions. It is God who commanded the prophets to tell exactly what they had seen. And we see in verse 1, it is God who brought back the captive ones of Zion in order to restore their fortunes. Still, can you imagine? It must have seemed to be just a dream. I think many of us have been in those places in life when it was about as dark as you ever thought it could be, and maybe about 10 shades darker. And when you at last come out of that, and when you realize, perhaps in a fair amount of hindsight, finally realize it's God that brought me out of that. It is God who brought me back to my hope. It seemed like a dream after so many years of their severe suffering. And after so many years, they had determined, well, it must be so, that God completely has forsaken us. He's completely forgotten all about us. It seemed hopeless, but not because God had forgotten them, but because they had forgotten the promises preached by the prophets. But God, just as promised, did what? He brought them back to himself. Brought back not just anyone, but the captive ones of Zion. And now restored in the beautiful city of God, they're rejoicing in that fact that they were the captive ones of Zion. It's a reminder that those people, and we as well, we are established by God in covenant. The promise, the glory of covenant, they had it all. But then by sinning, chose to throw it all away. This psalm teaches what many people would like to refute today, that those whom God has redeemed and those whom God has brought to himself can again be lost. And those who, as the ancients did, give themselves so completely to sin, return to that, well, they not only throw away the hope, it is only God who can restore us to that hope. This psalm affirms that God is willing to bring sinners back, and only God can restore his people into covenant. However, let's notice this. The redeemed are still called the captive ones, aren't they? God has redeemed them from their captors. You'll remember the captors even were compelled to pay the price for their release. So they're released, but how is it they're still captives? Well, on the way back to Zion. Yes, it's like living a dream, but on the way back to Zion, on the way home, they haven't yet confessed their sins before God. They haven't yet repented before God. They haven't declared that all of God's ways are true and just. They haven't committed to keep all of God's laws. They have yet to promise to worship God in him only, to serve him in him only. At last, they learn that God is their joy, that there is no other joy but that which they have from God. God is their joy. However, they're living the dream, and what a dream this is. What a wonder it is, because now we know by faith that the dream doesn't disappoint, does it? Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 and following, hope does not disappoint. That's our dream, isn't it? And Christ is the fulfillment of that dream. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. And while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly, the demonstration of God's love poured out, the amazing demonstration of that is while we were yet sinners, while I was such a sorry one as I was, he died for me. He died for us. That in while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so we find, just as the ancients had finally understood, that God is merciful even while we are suffering. God has always been merciful to those who are in bondage. God determined he would free all who would trust in him. He would free them from bondage. The Apostle Peter is the proof of that, isn't he? In Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, Peter is the proof of this. There you remember that Peter was imprisoned. He's chained between two guards. It's the middle of the night. It's hopeless. At least it seems so. And there are those two guards, and not only those two that are chained to him, but two more at the door, and there's many, many more guards standing between him and freedom. And there the angel of the Lord comes. Suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, struck him and roused him and said, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell from his hands. No doubt Peter's going to continue to follow every word that angel says, don't you suspect? And in Acts chapter 12 and verse 9, we see that Peter followed. Peter continued to follow, and yet, I love this, he said he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. Well, Peter, what'd you think was going on? What'd you think's happening? It says he thought he was seeing a vision. And Peter was like those who dream. It is a dream, isn't it? When we realize what we are and what little we deserve from God, that God would redeem us, release us from bondage, it is like those who dream. And when Peter comes to his senses, then he realizes he's living the dream, isn't he? He's living the dream. Because as he said, the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued him from the hands of all of his enemies. You see, that's what the captive ones of Zion felt. And I hope, I don't know all of your story. You know, we all have a different story, as Clint referred to this morning. I don't know all of your story, but I hope you've had that experience when you were just so weighed down and bound up and tied up that when you know it is God who released me from this bondage, we are living the dream, are we not? We're living the dream. That's what the captives felt. When they came to their senses, they're not only like those who dream, they're living it. And when they're standing again in Zion, they rejoice because they're standing on the promises of God. Never wanted to hear them before, did they? But now they're standing on those very promises. And this evening, every faithful child of God is standing on those promises and those prophecies fulfilled. Family, this is not only the ancients, this is us. So how can we not be glad? Would somebody tell me, maybe not right now, but come to me afterward, somebody tell me how we cannot be glad? Let us rejoice because we are living proof. We are living proof of the prophecies fulfilled, of the dreams realized. We are living proof of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, where it foretold that people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. Yeah, just like it did in Peter's cell. The light will shine. He's striking us. He's waking us up. Come on, folks, see the promise, see the dream. Better still, that Isaiah 9 prophecy, better still, that light which it says will shine, the light that is now shining, he in fact speaks for himself in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. There the Spirit of the Lord speaks. It's the voice of Jesus speaking. It is the voice of the pre-incarnate Christ saying, God is upon me, his anointed one, to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberties to the captives. Folks, that was us. That was us. Dear family, the dream has come true. And all who are living by faith in Christ are living it now. It's interesting to consider the ancients, how that came to be, how they came to finally realize how good they had it in the past, how much better they have it now, that God in his mercy would bring them back. How did that come to be? In the book of Nehemiah, when those who had been released and reconciled and redeemed have been restored to the city of Zion, at last when they had restored the city, and after a week-long feast, they committed themselves to yet another week, and there they gave themselves to the reading of God's word. In the afternoons, they listened to the men of God, God-fearing men, explain it. They mourned their sins, and they declared that God's ways are just. There they vowed to God that they would keep his ways, that they would worship him and worship him only. And there they, by their pure worship and the sacrifices offered, this psalm tells us, they were reckoned clean. They were reconciled to God. They're being reconciled to God. They at last realized what they wouldn't even hear before. Their reconciliation is the word of the prophets realized. You see, there's all those words that we like to celebrate in this psalm. There's this word of release, this word of redemption, the word of being reckoned clean, being reconciled to God. It reminds me of the recent lectureship theme here. It was a beautiful theme. That desire to be renewed and restored and revived. You see, we like all those R-E, those re words, don't we? We like the sound of revival and renewal and recreation and restoration. We like the sound of the fire being rekindled within us. But what we don't like so much is the sound of all those other R-E words, those sounds that Israel, the captives, had to experience as well. They had to experience the regret of sin, to bear the reproach, to suffer the rebuke, to be reproved, finally at last to repent, and then to give themselves to the reading of the word, to rediscovering the excellent things of God. That is when they knew at last they were revived. Great revival always follows great repentance. True joy always follows true repentance. It's true of us as well. True revival follows repentance. And then we know, just as they did, when at last they had repented before God, then at last they celebrate the unsurpassable peace of knowing that all is right with God. It's amazing then, according to this psalm, everyone was amazed by it. Didn't seem possible. Even the enemies from whom they were delivered didn't think it was possible, but they were amazed, for the Lord has done great things for his people. Amazing and yet true, the former captives are again standing on Zion. And even the captives would not dare to have believed it. But there they are with one tongue and with one mouth. They shout together in a united voice. They said, yes, the Lord has done great things for us. Should they have been surprised? Should they have been surprised? Because that too is the fulfillment of prophecy, isn't it? Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 25 and verse 9. Just as he foretold, behold, this is our God from whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And so certainly in this psalm, they are rejoicing. Indeed, they are glad. And they finally understand that we were by God made glad, because finally they are worshiping the one true God and him only, given to serve the one true God and him only. God is their joy. And then they're glad in ways that might surprise many people today. They're glad even though they don't know what the future holds. They're glad because in verse 4, their prayer is being answered. And what a prayer this is. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. But then they would go on as we read of the story of their restoration. They would even pray to, Father, restore our captivity. Restore us to our captivity. The American Standard Version says, turn again our captivity. What's that? What's going on here? I mean, they were taken to captivity. God brought them out of it. Do they want to go back? Well, let me ask this. Doesn't it always seem to go, what's the rest of that little ditty say? Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you got till it's gone? What did they finally figure out? Lord, we didn't know how good we had it till we threw it all away. And so they indeed want to be brought back into captivity, having been delivered, they're longing to be in bondage to their deliverer. You see, it's kind of like the old Jimmy Stewart. You know, remember Jimmy Stewart playing George Bailey and It's a Wonderful Life. It turns out God's dream for George Bailey was a lot better than the dream he had for himself, didn't he? That didn't turn out like he wanted to be. He didn't think anything had turned out well. Proved It's a Wonderful Life. What did George Bailey beg for? Lord, take me back. Just as these captives, Lord, brought them back. George is pleading, Lord, bring me back. Let me have what I had before, and I didn't know how good I had it. They pray the God who brought them back will return them to serving Him only. That's why I said earlier that if we are faithful, and if we're devoted to God, if we're willing captives to the Lord, if Christ is our life, then we are living the dream. It's not always pretty, is it? Not always pretty. Sometimes it's like a painting in progress. The brush strokes are chaotic and the bright colors can be shocking. But the picture that God is finishing, what do we know about it? It'll be perfect. It'll be perfect. It'll be perfect. Even while the painting is being finished, if we're like Paul, if we realize that the life that we now live in the flesh, we are living by faith in the Son of God who first loved me and gave himself up for me. The guy who deserved nothing good. God has given me all that is good. It's true of all of us, isn't it? We who deserve nothing good, God has given us all that is good. How can we not be glad? And so I'll ask the question again that I asked in the beginning. How many would say that we're living the dream? Well, there's a few. Come on. We are living the dream, aren't we? Because it is the prophet's dreams realized. We're living the dream. And whether or not you think you have it all, we can have what truly matters, can't we? We can have what truly matters. And we who are saved, but maybe it seems in some way that we've lost something of that, if we've lost that joy, and if we somehow can't quite see our way clear to know why we ought to rejoice and be glad, that can be restored as well. We are like those who dream, and Christ is the fulfillment of every dream. As you may have need this evening, we pray that you would consider your relationship with God. Consider your need for reconciliation. Know that the promise of release and redemption is yours. Let us rejoice and be glad in the dream. Won't you respond as you have need as we sing?